Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And I failed to mention that we still are gathering petitions for the Human Life Protection Amendment. And this is just to give us an opportunity in our state to have this on the ballot. Basically, it says if you have a heartbeat, you deserve to be protected. We know that in God's eyes, that's the way it ought to be. So if we can make that happen, it'll be a blessing. So we have folks that'll be back at the table. If you have not signed one of those petitions or you want more information about it, there's stuff back there for you. And it's a blessing that we have this opportunity. We're in Matthew chapter 2. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online today are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. You'll be surprised to find out that some of the most remarkable thinkers of all time were believers in Jesus Christ. The intellectual culture in which we live tends to characterize followers of Christ as those who are less educated, less familiar with science and the times. The preacher is a country bumpkin who shouts often and leads a congregation of people who can't think for themselves. This is what sometimes the world shows. I want you to consider the testimony of scientists and leaders of this and previous generations. One is Copernicus. You know, Copernicus was the Polish astronomer who was credited with the discovery of the heliocentric universe, the sun being the center of the universe rather than the earth being the center of the universe. You know, we like to think everything revolves around us, right? Well, Copernicus said, wait a minute, the sun is the center of the universe, not the earth. And on his grave in Frauenburg, on his tombstone, he chose this epitaph on his at his burial. It says, I do not seek the kindness equal to that given to Paul, nor do I ask the grace granted to Peter, but that forgiveness which thou didst grant to the robber, that earnestly I crave. Interesting. You consider other great thinkers. Francis Bacon, who lived in 1561 to 1627, regarded as the one who developed the scientific method, definitely believed in a theistic world. Johannes Kepler, the mathematician and the astronomer. Blaise Pascal, you know, often I will say to you that Pascal said that in every man there's a God-shaped vacuum. You've heard that before. It's like there's the missing puzzle piece in every heart. And can I tell you this? Until you find that missing puzzle piece, you'll be searching all of your life. Pascal said it's a God-shaped vacuum. So whatever the shape that God would be, that's what you need to put in your heart, according to Pascal, and that will satisfy you. Robert Boyle, who developed Boyle's law in gases and chemistry. When I think about chemistry, I think of Li 207. And I've said this to you before, but every time I say the word chemistry, I think about the chemistry department at the University of Florida that I had wonderful success in that department, by the way. Lord. And then Michael Faraday, who is credited with much in electricity and magnetism and physics. James Prescott Joule. You've heard of you studied energy. It's measured in joules, okay? This was the guy that developed that. And then you've heard of Gregor Mendelian genetics. He was a geneticist. And then Lord Kelvin, if you've ever, not Lord Calvin, although I like that idea. It's got a ring to it, Lord Calvin. But Lord Kelvin, who was knighted by Queen Victoria, is credited for the discovery of what we know as absolute zero and the concept of degrees Kelvin, if you've studied in chemistry and physics and things like that. So these are some from the past that were theists. They believed that God created the world. So you don't, as some have said, you don't, to become a believer in Christ, you don't check your brains at the door. You can have the latest scientific knowledge in the world and still become a follower of Jesus Christ, realizing that is really the rational response. Several years ago, it's been quite a while now, John Lennox came to the University of Florida. I'll never forget being in that meeting, and Dr. Lennox was there. He's a great Oxford scholar, and he was speaking to the campus. It was a packed house, and he was introduced by our, at that time, relatively new president at the University of Florida, Dr. Fox. And Dr. Fox said, yes, when I was at Cornell University, John Lennox and his wife came and we had dinner together, and he said, he's one of my friends and he's going to be speaking to you tonight about the claims of Jesus Christ on your life. And he said, I just am delighted to introduce him to you, and I'm delighted to say that the views that he holds relative to Jesus are the views that I have. I thought that was pretty powerful coming from our president at the University of Florida. Well, Lennox spoke that night. He's professor of mathematics at Oxford. He's also a lecturer at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford. He studied at the Royal School of Armagh in Northern Ireland. All kinds of, he got degrees from Cambridge, University of Wales at Cardiff. He's got a DPhil, a Doctor of Philosophy from Oxford, and an MA in Bioethics and from the University of Surrey. He wrote a book back in 2009 entitled Has Science Buried God? And of course his answer was absolutely not. You can be a cutting edge scientist and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He debated Richard Dawkins once at Oxford, and then Christopher Hitchens on the New Atheism at the Edinburgh Festival years ago. But I watched him in such a winsome way make the case for the claims of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that if you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you're considering following Jesus and really making him Lord and living by his word, if you are considering that, I want you to know that you're in some good company with some serious scientists and wise people whom the world would say are wise. Now, in the story of Jesus born in Bethlehem, we have part of that story where the wise men come, and we're going to talk about them today. And so I'd like to read our passage. So you find Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined for them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." These wise men give us three important things about wisdom that I want to emphasize to us today on this day after Christmas. Here's the first one. The wise see God. They saw God working. God uses his word and uses your circumstances to draw you to him. They saw this star in the east, and because they were students of the scripture, they understood the word of God. They knew there was to be a ruler born in Bethlehem, all right? Now, in that day, Herod the Great was in power. He reigned from 34 B.C. to 4 B.C. He was an Edomite. He was Jewish by his religion, but a terrible leader by practice. He was very paranoid. He was always worried about someone taking over. And so we read in our passage today and another passage that Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus. And so he ordered death to be upon the children of his day, trying to snuff out this king who was a threat to him. He was so paranoid that he killed his own son, Antipater, 5 days before his death. He was a ruthless leader and a paranoid leader. And so this is the context that these wise men, when they came looking for Jesus, they met up with Herod, and Herod said, "Oh, you go find him and then tell me where he is." Well, in a dream, the wise men realized that Herod was not interested in the baby Jesus with a good motive. But the Bible says these wise men came, and they call them magi. It's a word that means men that are experts in the stars. They were astronomers. And so they were experts in the stars, and they saw a star that let them know that there was going to be the baby Jesus born, all right? The Bible says he was born King of the Jews. They obviously had studied the scriptures. You know, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see a scripture that demonstrates about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. In 1 Kings 4, verse 30, it says, "Thus Solomon's wisdom," listen, Solomon's wisdom, whom we know to be the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, the Bible says, and all the wisdom of Egypt. So these men of the east were known for their wisdom. Even Solomon, he rivaled them and excelled them in his wisdom. But that scripture gives us insight that these astronomers or these magi or these wise men for the east were known for their wisdom. You see, they had studied the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it says this, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So they had studied the Bible. They had studied the scripture. Now, We're going to talk about why they studied. I think the life of Daniel demonstrates one of the reasons why these wise men of the East had a knowledge of the Bible. Because you remember Daniel, who was taken captive into the East and into Babylon, he excelled there, and they said there's a spirit about Daniel that we've seen nowhere else. And because of that, the writings of the Hebrew God, they were interested in that. The wise men of the East, who had no relationship with the God of the Old Testament, yet they studied it. They wanted to know about it, okay? And so you think about their circumstances, these wise men. They have seen his star. Some try to discount this, but the supernatural appearance of a star took place, and this triggered it in their mind, all right? They wanted to see the newborn king. They were from a tradition of astronomers and astrologers, most likely from Persia. Now, in Daniel chapter 5, and I'll read it. You can look it if you'd like to look it up. But Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 says this: "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him." They're talking about Daniel. "And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." You see, Belshazzar, who was the king at the time, he had a party, and he drank from the vessels of the house of God, and he saw handwriting on the wall, and he wondered about it. And all of his supposed wise men came to try to give him some kind of a message about that writing on the wall, and they could not. All the soothsayers, all the palm readers, all the people that looked at the stars from their point of view, they had no answer. And so this is them telling him about Daniel. And so Daniel came, and Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall. And so they knew about Daniel. These wise men in the time of Bethlehem, in the time of Jesus' birth, hundreds of years after Daniel, they had a knowledge that there's something special about this word of God that was written. And so they had studied it. And that's one of the reasons that these wise men from the East came, because they knew there was something about it. I tell you, you think about knowing not only the Word of God, but you think about the circumstances of your life. I don't know about you, but in my life, I think about when I came to know Christ, the circumstances of my life around the Word of God in my life, how God used that. And that's exactly what happened to these wise men. You know, Stephen Baldwin, the actor, now not Alec, but his brother, okay? His brother is a believer in Christ. You can find some testimony of his relationship with Christ and some things that you can look up. But Stephen Baldwin tells the story of them hiring a housekeeper to help them in their home, and she was a believer in Christ, and how her witness for Christ made such an impact on his wife. And his wife became a believer in Christ, and Stephen Baldwin said, "I saw the difference that was in her life, and as a result, I realized I needed to know Jesus Christ." So not only did you see the Word of God, how the Word of God makes a difference, but often the circumstances of life are used, and that's what happened in these Magi. I think about Lee Strobel. Now, after church, I always give away this book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a college student in California. He was not a believer in Christ. And by the way, any of our members that don't have this or would be interested, I know we have it in our library, and if you can't get a hold of it, come see me. I'll find a way to get everybody one if you don't have it. But anyway, he was not a believer as a college student. Matter of fact, he was negative toward the Christian faith. And people that were on the campus there in California, they kept witnessing to him, and it made him mad as a hornet. He got upset with them. And he was interested in law, and he determined, "I'm going to disprove Christianity." And he said, "I'm going to do it based on the laws of evidence." oral testimony, written documentation, and physical evidence. The three kind of pillars of evidence in court. And so he looked at the written documentation of the New Testament. He looked at the oral testimony of those that were at the that were there at the time of Christ's resurrection. Because he was going after the resurrection. He said, if I can disprove the resurrection, then Christianity's gone. And so then he looked at the physical evidence, the evidence of the empty tomb, the evidence of the so-called empty tomb in his mind, and the stone that was there. He looked at all the physical evidence. Well, you know what happened? He became a believer in Christ. After he studied it all, he became a believer in Christ. He thought Jesus was just a carpenter, but then he realized that he was more than a carpenter, and that's what he titled this book, More Than a Carpenter. And all the research that he did on the resurrection of Christ is what the is what this book's all about. And it's very helpful. Well, Lee Strobel has a similar story. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, and you've seen his book, The Case for Christ. Same thing happened. The Word of God and his circumstances of life drove him to realize, hey, I'm seeing God. God is moving in my life, and I want to understand more about what Jesus means. And so he gave his life to Christ. Now, my question for you today is, do you see the wisdom in seeking Christ? How about your circumstances? Do you see God at work? Do you see God moving in your life? Maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. I hope that you will give your life to Christ. I hope that through the Word of God and then the circumstances of your life, you'll realize that God is after you. God wants to save you. So we see in the wisdom of Christmas, we see the wise, number one, they see God. Here's the second thing, they worship God. What did they do in verse 9? They came, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And the Bible says that they fell down and they worshiped him in verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That's a word for humility. They fell down. Now, we haven't been doing it as much in December because we've been doing with the children. But you notice we have often we get down on our knees and pray. It's not that prayer is more powerful on your knees, but it is a posture of humility. And so here's what they did. When they saw Jesus, they fell down. They fell down and worshiped. The word worship there means to fall prostrate on the ground. And they gave their gifts to the baby Jesus. They gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of gold was a gift for a king. You would give a king gold, okay? And if we are wise, we'll recognize that Jesus is to be our king. He's to be our Lord and our Savior. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, well, I know some people that are not worshiping the Lord right now. They're not bowing down, but they will. But they will. You know, in many ways, life is made up of a dualism of choices. Either you are the Lord of your life, or Jesus is the Lord of your life. Either you worship yourself, or you worship the Lord Jesus. People think, well, I'm going to just go my own way. The Bible says that every knee will ultimately bow. The problem is, you have a choice. You can either worship him in this life and then spend eternity with him in heaven, or you can wait till it's too late and realize you were wrong, and then you will worship him and cry out, and yet there will not be the hope of heaven. So it comes down to that choice. Are you going to be wise and worship the Lord? They gave him gold. Because he is a king. They gave him frankincense. This was This was used by the priest in the temple. This gift acknowledges Jesus as God's representative to man. The priest would use frankincense, and so they gave him frankincense, recognizing that he is the one that is a representative of God to man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." I don't know how it can be any clearer than that. There's one way to a relationship with God in heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So they gave him frankincense, and then they gave him myrrh. Now, this was a very unusual gift because this was used in the burial ritual of the Jews. It was like giving a baby embalming fluid. You would never do that. You would never present that. And yet, there was the realization that Jesus Christ, yes, he was born. And folks, at Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus' birth in Bethlehem as a baby. And it's such an awesome thing. But we got to realize that Jesus had a purpose for his life. And his purpose was to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. And so they gave him myrrh. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says this, "But God demonstrates," the old King James says, but God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, while we were not interested in him, while we were going our own way, living our own life, Jesus died on the cross, and they gave him myrrh to demonstrate that he was to be crucified and he would die for the sins of the world. We cannot lose the connection between his birth and his death. Now, we don't have this from Scripture, but tradition says that the three kings had names. Different ones in history had written this down. So this is not a biblical thing, but tradition kind of says that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. All right, they say Caspar was an old man. All right, I was going to say like somebody, and I said, "No, I'm not going to name any names. Because you might name me one day." Okay. Now, you wouldn't name me now. I'm just kidding. All right. Caspar was an old man. Melchior was a young man. And Belshazzar was an Ethiopian. He was a black man. And this is an illustration that all people can come to Jesus. All people can come to Christ. You think about that neat, beautiful Christmas song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." I love that phrase, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Think about the hopes. What are the hopes? You know, I was telling you at the welcome time how you know, you get up on your tippy toes. You think about the birth of Christ, the hope of the birth of Christ, that he was coming again. You know, for all those years, 400 years, there was silence from heaven, and people were waiting for Christ to come. Now, you know what we're doing now? We're in our church age, and we're waiting for Christ to come again. Amen? So we have hope that Christ is coming again. But you think about that song, "The Hopes and Fears." The hope that he is with us in our struggle. That is the hope of right now. In the struggles that we have, and by the way, when you follow Christ, all your troubles don't go away, do they? You know, don't invite them. Don't invite trouble. And don't make unwise decisions that cause trouble. Most of the trouble we have is probably because of bad decisions we make. But yet, even though we know that we have Jesus Christ, it doesn't insulate us from all difficulty at all. We still have all that difficulty. And yet, here's our hope. Our hope is that in the struggle, we have Christ. Praise God for that. And then the hope and fears. How about the fear of death? How about the fear of disease? How about the fear thinking about eternity? Well, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it took care of the hopes and the fears of mankind. And in the conclusion of that hymn says this, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So when we turn our hearts to Jesus, he comes inside, and the words of that great hymn become a reality. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So here's what the wise men did. They saw God working through the word of God and through the circumstances of their life. Then they worshiped God. They came with exceeding joy. They had exceeding joy, and they presented him these gifts. Then here's the very last thing, and we're done. The wise obey God. Not only did they worship him, but they obeyed him. I love this truth about the Christmas story. This is such a blessing. You know, when Jesus comes in, it changes the direction of your life. Look at this in verse 12. Verse 12 of our passage. Then, in other words, take everything that's happened, the seeing of the star, the coming before Herod, and talking to Herod about it, and then going to find Jesus, and then they were with exceeding joy, they found Jesus, and then they worshiped him. Then the Bible says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, I love this phrase, they departed for their own country another way. Are you going another way? Do you have different values because of Christmas? Things that you love are different. Used to be a title. I used to teach young men from a book called A Man and His Loves. What are your loves? Is anything different because of Christmas for you? In other words, the wise obey God. Your direction in life changes when you meet the Christ of Christmas. Things are a little bit different. Things you emphasize. Things that mean something to you. The lostness of the world. The mission offering that we're taking. All the things that mean something to Jesus all of a sudden mean something to you. They were divinely warned in a dream. They were obedient to what God directed them to do, and they went another way. Throughout history, this baby in the manger has caused many, it's caused many to go another way. Does your Christianity really show itself in the way you live? Dr. Bill Bright is in heaven now, but he, one of my heroes, and many of your heroes, I'm sure, you know his story. He began Campus Crusade for Christ. God used him greatly in that. He tells the story in one of his books about Dr. Cyril Jode. Dr. Jode was the head of the philosophy department at the University of London. This was back in the early 20th century. He was a great thinker and a great philosopher, but he was an atheist. He had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, had nothing to do. As a matter of fact, he would combat it. He would say, you know, you guys that follow Christ, you know, you're not listening to science, you're not listening to philosophy. He was one of the known atheists along with H.G. Wells, Bertram Russell, and Bernard Shaw. And Dr. Bright said he had probably done as much or more to undermine the faith of the collegiate world in that generation as anybody. Through his adult life, he had denied the deity of Christ and the sinfulness of man. But in 1948, two world wars that he lived through shook him. And the imminence of a third that was on its way in his mind, it demonstrated conclusively to this old scholar that man was indeed sinful and that there was a God. And by 1953, Dr. Jode had become convinced that the only explanation for sin was found in God's Word. He had spent all of his life as an atheist combating that. With great conviction, he reversed his views and became a zealous follower of our Lord Jesus. To atone for his evil influence, he wrote another book, his last one, called My Return to Faith. And Dr. Bright says, what an impact that book made. He said, I quickly added it to my expanding library in those days. Wise men still seek the Lord. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.